Turn now in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. I'll read the entire chapter. Our focus will be specifically on verses 1 through 9 tonight as we look at this chapter. Please give attention to God's holy word. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Over 40 years ago, a Jew in Labrie, Switzerland, reacted very strongly when he heard these words of Isaiah 53 read to him. The Christian read this chapter to him. He said, anyone who was there at the cross could have written that stuff. What does that prove? Well, I'm sure that many of you know who this Jew was in Labrie, Switzerland. His name is Richard Gantz. He's a Reformed Presbyterian pastor in the Ottawa, Ontario congregation today. And he served for over 30 years there as a pastor. But it was that text, Isaiah 53, that God used to transform his life forever. When that Christian man showed Rich that he was reading from his own Hebrew scriptures, the Jewish Hebrew scriptures, Rich was pierced to the heart. He was confronted with the living God, and he realized that he must submit everything to Christ for the rest of his life. Isaiah 53 is a chapter that could easily be mistaken for a New Testament account of the experiences of Jesus Christ. And yet Isaiah wrote these words at least 700 years before Christ came to this earth. In this passage, he portrays the coming Messiah as the one who would be the suffering servant. And it's hard for us to fathom that the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah of God, the King of Kings, would humble himself and suffer even to the point of death on the cross, the cursed cross. In fact, the Jews of Jesus' day actually rejected him because they expected a conquering earthly king, not a humble servant riding on a donkey. Well, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Isaiah vividly captures for us not only the nature of Christ's suffering, but also the purpose for that suffering. And as we look at the first 9 verses of this chapter, I want you to notice 3 ways that the Messiah humbled himself as the Lord's servant. First thing that we see here is that he humbled himself by bearing the scorn of sinful people. Isaiah begins with a question here. Who has believed our message? And it's a question that is as pertinent today as it was in Isaiah's day, in the day of Jesus, in fact. Behind that question is the unbelieving response of people to the coming of Christ. Even though Isaiah and the other prophets predicted the coming of the Messiah, who would suffer and die, he was rejected by many. John 1, verses 10 and 11 describe that rejection. He was in the world was made through him, the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Jesus was not welcomed when he first came to the earth. In fact, the nation of Israel would not accept the fact that he was the mighty army of the Lord who had come to deliver his people from their sin. His modest stature also contributed to this unbelieving response. Jesus grew up before his Father in heaven. How? Like a tender shoot. A tender shoot or a suckling is not something desirable. It's that undesirable branch that is pruned off. Because of his lowly beginnings, Jesus appeared to be a root from parched ground, we read. He was born in a stable to lower class parents. He grew up in a town of humble reputation. In fact, you remember Nathanael's response when Philip invited him to come see the Messiah? His response was, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Very low opinion of the town of Jesus' origins. People weren't impressed with his appearance. Nothing about him caught the eyes of the Jews who were awaiting a conquering king. And therefore, when they saw Jesus, they scorned him in their sinful hearts. He was despised. Just like Esau is said in the Hebrew to have despised his birthright. Just like Goliath in the Hebrew is said to have despised David, the shepherd boy who came to fight him. Rather than being reverenced and worshipped, Jesus the Messiah was forsaken of men. People turned their faces away from him. His life was filled with sorrows and grief because he was rejected and spurned by those he'd come to save. And today Jesus is scorned by many as well. How is he despised? Well, think about it. His name is daily, each day, dishonored and taken in vain. The name of Jesus is so flippantly used and dishonored in our society. His word is rejected as people continue to serve their own desires rather than the commands of God. His sacrifice is spurned as people won't admit their sin and their helplessness as sinners against God. And instead, what do? They trust in their own perceived good deeds. As one writer notes, Jesus' true identity is visible only to the discerning eye of faith. And so we see in these verses that he bore the scorn of sinners. But we also see that he was humbled by becoming a substitute for elect sinners. He humbled himself by becoming a substitute for elect sinners. And there are actually 7 statements here in these verses 4 through 6, that describe the substitutionary atonement of Christ. In these statements, we see the contrast between Jesus Christ, the righteous one, and straying sinners like ourselves. The first two statements are in verse 4. Our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. And the word griefs there can be translated sickness or disease. And sorrows literally refers to pain or mental anguish. Matthew 8:17 actually applies this prophecy to the healing miracles that Jesus did. We read, this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He Himself took our infirmities and carried our diseases. Well, the reason that there's sickness and sorrow in the world is because of sin, right? The general effects of sin after the fall and the curse that God brought on the world. And so Jesus' miracles of healing were a reflection of the greater work that He came to do. He came to bear and carry away the guilt of our sin. And while we can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ today as our sin is covered and as the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us, we still suffer in this world. And yet one day we look forward to a new heavens and a new earth in which there will be no sickness or sorrow or death. And so all of those healing miracles were pointing ahead to the complete redemption of creation and of God's people. But amazingly, the Jews of His day thought His suffering was punishment for His own sins. He was considered smitten of God. Deuteronomy 21:23 says, He who is hanged is accursed of God. See, Jesus, the sin-bearer of His people, was considered by the Jews, by His people of that day, accursed of God. So these are the first two statements. He Himself bore our sins, our griefs, and carried our sorrows. But then there are four more statements that are given in verse 5. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him. By His scourging, we are healed. The fact that Jesus suffered and died in the place of His people comes out very clearly in those phrases, doesn't it? As we just saw, those pronouns are plural pronouns, plural possessive. He suffered for our transgressions, our iniquities, to procure our well-being and peace. Romans 4:25 says, He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. That's substitutionary atonement. Jesus did not suffer for His own sin on the cross. Hebrews 4:15 says that He was sinless. And yet He took our sins upon Himself. He bore God's just wrath upon Himself for your sins and for mine. He became our substitute. He took the blows that you deserved, that I deserved, in order that we might be healed. Matthew 27:30-31 gives a glimpse of what Jesus endured. We have that crucifixion account. We read that they spat on Him. They took the reed and began to beat Him on the head. After that, they had mocked Him. After they had mocked Him, they took the scarlet robe off Him and put His own garments back on Him and led Him away to crucify Him. And we know that He suffered much more than just the physical pain of the crucifixion and the beating. He suffered the emotional shame. And most of all, He suffered the spiritual rejection of His Father, who turned away His face as Jesus bore the guilt of our sin. Why was He pierced? He was pierced, we read, because of our transgressions. Why was He crushed? For our iniquities. Why was He chastened? For our peace. See, in His suffering, we begin to see something of the measure of the love of God for us when we consider the depth of the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the seventh statement is found in verse 6. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. In this verse, we see the vivid contrast between the Savior and those that He will deliver. All people here are described as being like sheep going astray, going our own way. We have stubbornly turned away from God's ways to serve our own will. As sinners, we walk through life scattered and destitute, miserable and forsaken, rebellious and separated from God. And some might say, actually, that the wicked seem to be doing quite well on the surface. They don't seem to be suffering. And yet, Isaiah 57:20-21 says, the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up refuse and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. And we know the wicked are all who rebel against God. Sometimes the wicked are the most civilly good people around us in society, and yet they're in rebellion against the living God. What is astonishing, however, is that God laid upon His innocent Son the iniquity of all elect sinners. Jesus the Christ, the eternal Son of God, bore the wrath of God for every sin by every person who would believe in Him. God did this so that His justice would be satisfied for our sins, so that He could receive us as His children, redeemed into His family, wearing the righteous garments of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 summarizes this wonderful substitutionary work of Christ. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's truly amazing grace, isn't it? It is a matchless demonstration of the infinite love of God. That's what John says in 1 John 4, verse 10. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus is our substitute. But then thirdly, we see that He humbled Himself by submitting fully to the Father's will. By submitting fully to the Father's will. In verses 7 to 9, Paul calls us to follow this example of Christ. Philippians 2, 5, in fact, emphasizes this. We're called to have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what's that attitude? Well, that attitude is the attitude that Jesus had as one who was humble and willing to submit to the Father even to the point of death on the cross. Jesus was oppressed and afflicted, but He didn't revolt. Did He lash out in anger against His Father in heaven? Did He take things into His own hands and attempt to overrule God's redemptive plan? No. We read here He was oppressed and afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. As He stood before the high priest who accused Him of blasphemy, Mark 14:61 says He kept silent and did not answer. Before Herod, who wanted to see a miracle, wanted to see a show, He was questioned at some length, but Luke 23:9 says He answered him nothing. And before Pilate, who represented the power of the Roman Empire, Matthew 27:14 records He did not answer him with regard to even a single charge, so that the governor was quite amazed. See, in our day, people are clamoring for their rights. They believe they are entitled to special treatment. However, Jesus the Christ did not utter a word of defense in defense of Himself. And we ask the question, why? And the answer is that He was on a mission for His Father in heaven. In John 4:34, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." He did not stray from that path. Philippians 2:8 says that He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. See, even in His death, Jesus bore our reproach. He died the death of a criminal on the cross between two thieves. And only in His burial do we get a hint of His coming exaltation. We see that at the end of verse 9, that He was buried in the grave of a wealthy man. We know that was Joseph of Arimathea, who made His tomb available. But see, Jesus' food was to do the will of His Father. Is that true for you? If you are a redeemed child of God, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, that should be your food, to do the will of your Father. Are you lovingly keeping His commandments? Are you rejoicing in the Lord regardless of the circumstances that He's bringing into your life? Philippians 2:5 tells us, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." Well, as we conclude, reflect on the perfect love of God, which is exhibited in our suffering servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't scorn or despise Him in His redemptive work. Humbly bow in repentance before Jesus if you've not done that. I urge you to do so. He's the Messiah. He's the King of Kings. And He's come to earth as the Lamb of God. And so I urge you to embrace Him as your Lamb with full faith, trusting in His substitutionary sacrifice, trusting in Him to take away the guilt of your sin, and then honor Him and worship Him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as you serve Him with your life. And children of God, meditate upon the magnitude of God's love for you. Jesus bore your griefs and your sorrows. He took on Himself God's punishment for every sin you have ever committed or ever will commit. And today, because of Jesus, you are forgiven. You are accepted as righteous in the eyes of God, the Holy One. You are His adopted child in the eternal household of the living God. You are a fellow heir with Jesus Christ of an imperishable inheritance, which is kept eternally for you in heaven. And so, let me ask, is your heart overflowing with praise to your King? Are you yielding to His purposes for you and in your life? May God give us hearts of praise for our King and love that overflows in sacrificial service of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? Because He gave everything for us. Are we not also willing to give everything in our service of Him? Let's bow in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are amazed at these words that describe the suffering that Christ endured for us. How unworthy He was, the eternal Son of God, the Lord of creation, King of Kings, the Creator of the world. And yet He humbled Himself by relinquishing the glories of heaven to take on human flesh, to live the perfect life, to endure the hostilities of sinful men unjustly, and to bear our sins and our guilt in His body on the cross. Father, we marvel at such love and how unworthy we are of it, but we rejoice in the salvation that He has accomplished, that He did not remain in the grave, but He rose again on the third day, victorious over sin and death. And so we pray that You would strengthen our faith, that You deepen our love, that you'd increase our will to live for you, to do your holy will, even though we may suffer for righteousness' sake. Give us the power, through the Spirit of Jesus Christ, to walk in your ways, to delight in your commands, to find joy in following after you because of what Christ has done for us. Father, I pray for each person here tonight. You know the needs, the burdens, the situations, that you would lift each one up as we look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And I pray that you would be working in the hearts of any here tonight who are still in darkness, that their eyes would be open to the truth, that you would bring them in from darkness into light through faith in Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.